following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Well, hello, and good morning again, and welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the joy and the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel, and I'm glad that you are here worshiping with us this morning. We're going to continue today in our series on the parables. And so over the last several weeks, and now continuing on through July, we have been and we will be looking at some of Jesus' parables. Sometimes it's one parable or two parables. Or like last week, we looked at five parables, which was a lot to try to digest. But we've been spending time in the parables as a way to get to know Jesus as teacher, as leader, as Lord, and as foundation. And by working through the parables, we've also been entering into these little worlds that Jesus creates within the story, if only for a few verses. We get to know God better in these parables. And then because of that, we get to know God better here in our own world, in our own lives. To this point, we've kind of looked at three categories or three groups of parables. The first week, we looked at the parable of the unforgiving servant from Matthew 18. That servant is forgiven. He's forgiven an exorbitant amount of money, an amount that he could never hope to pay back. And that kind of exorbitant, overwhelming, unfathomable forgiveness is what God offers us through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness for our sins, all of our sins. And we are required by Jesus to forgive just as we are forgiven. In the second week, we looked at Luke 15. We looked at the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. In both parables, we see people who desperately are seeking after items that were lost, a sheep and a coin. And Jesus challenges us to do the same, to seek out those in our life who are lost, whether we are the ones who lost them, whether we push someone away, whether we lost place of someone in our lives, whether they accidentally wandered off, or whether they were drawn away by false teaching. Jesus is clear. We are to seek after the lost in our lives. And last week, we looked at parables of the present kingdom. So we looked at five parables in which Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven. We got little glimpses of what the kingdom of heaven is and reassurance from Jesus that he is there to usher in the kingdom, even if it didn't look at the time exactly the way people thought that it would. And then Jesus urges us to do everything possible to acquire the kingdom of heaven, to participate in what God is doing in the world. Just like the person who bought that pearl, sold everything and bought that pearl, who sold everything and bought the land where the treasure was hidden. Do everything possible to acquire the kingdom. And so this week, we're going to look at a parable of discipleship, which seems kind of like a funny category because really all of the parables could be categorized into this, parables of discipleship, because that's what they all are. That's the reason that they are all there. They are helping us to learn how to follow Jesus better. All parables are discipleship-oriented. All parables help us understand how to follow Jesus. They help us learn and help us grow and help us live life. But today, our parable has this as its specific focus, following Jesus. Today's parable, like many that we've seen so far, is actually found in both Matthew and Luke. So we're going to be looking, I'm going to be reading Luke's version, but you're welcome to look at Matthew 7 as well. They're really quite similar. This is probably about as similar as they get from different gospel accounts. There's a word difference here and there. And as I'm going through my sermon, I'll actually be referring to words from both, but we're going to read Luke chapter 6. Verses 46 to 49. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, you can raise your hand. One of our ushers would be happy to bring you one. But let me pray for us this morning and we can dive in together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we ask this morning that you speak to us through your word, that we hear what it is that you have for us today. And we pray that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. The parable here functions as an analogy. So Jesus tells us exactly what it is like. We don't need to do the work of trying to figure out who various people are in this parable. There's no question about that. Jesus tells us right there. The man who builds the house on a solid foundation, who digs deep to put that house's foundation on a rock, is the one who hears what Jesus says and follows it. The man who builds the house on the sand, whose house can be swept away by the rain and the floods, is the one who hears what Jesus says but does not follow it. Those comparisons are really clear. And so because those comparisons are clear, because the analogy is clear, we shouldn't try to draw other comparisons that aren't there in this parable. Right? So here specifically, we aren't reading a parable that talks about Jesus as the rock, where God is the rock. We obviously see that language elsewhere, that we know that Jesus is to be our foundation, but that's not what this parable is talking about. And similarly, we aren't looking at a parable that talks about the storms of life or specific trials or troubles that are weathered. Jesus sets up what the things relate to in this analogy. We know that that imagery fits, of course. We know from Jesus' teaching, but that's not what Jesus is dealing with here. Jesus here is teaching people how to be disciples, how to respond to his teaching. This also isn't an analogy that requires a whole lot of explanation or contextual information for us to digest, right? The idea of building a house on a strong foundation is not a particularly new concept that Jesus is introducing at this time, and it's not a foreign concept to us now. We know the value, the wisdom, the need to build a house on a strong foundation. When I heard this story as a little kid in Sunday school, I always pictured kind of some sort of beachscape. So a house kind of sitting in the middle of water on a rock, or, you know, then a house on the beach, right? The house on the sand. And I was always a little bit confused because that one doesn't look particularly sturdy, right? Like, I mean, that looks like it could just fall over into the water at any time, but it's not. And the one that was kind of set on a flat piece of sand on the beach always looked a little bit sturdier. You know, like there's this wide expanse of sand that you could just set it on. But I don't think, I'm pretty sure that these aren't the kind of images that Jesus was talking about when he was talking about building the house on the sand or on the rock. The reality is Jesus was referring to a house that looks a little bit more like this. A typical, common, one- or two-story house that's built out of rough stone. And likely Jesus wasn't referring to a house in the middle of a lake or on a body of water built on a rock or a house even built on a beach. Those are not the only places where waters can rage and floods can rise. The power and destructive force of water, of floods and storms, are well known all over the world in different climates and different bodies of water, different countries, nations, all over the place. Even places that are quite dry and arid can experience the destructive force when runoffs from mountains and hills can lay waste to anything in their path. And this kind of dry, arid climate is exactly what Israel and Palestine have to deal with. This is the climate that Jesus is speaking into. So you see, the wet season in Israel and Palestine runs from the middle of October through to March. And the majority of rain falls in the month of January. I was pretty shocked to learn that Jerusalem and London receive about the same amount of rain annually, about 22 inches. And just for a frame of reference, Vancouver is somewhere in the 60 inches range, and Kamloops is in the 10 inches range. So it kind of puts that, you know, in perspective. But that 22 inches in Jerusalem pretty much all comes within those 6 months, and the majority of it actually is in January, which means when that rain does come, it comes furiously. And that water comes whipping down those hills and those mountains in Israel and Palestine and can cause tremendous destruction. And it can swell the rivers, which again can cause great destruction. And so the importance of building a house on a firm foundation of rock is not lost on Jesus' audience. And the foolishness of building a house on sand, building a house without a foundation, is also not lost on Jesus' audience. Earlier on in this sixth chapter of Luke, we find some of Jesus' most memorable teachings, the Beatitudes. And then following that, words on loving one's enemies. And following that, warning against judging others. And then immediately before this parable, Jesus talks about the tree and its fruit, the fruit that comes from a tree, telling of the kind of tree it is, whether it is a good tree or a bad tree based on its fruit. And following all of that teaching, Jesus asks the question that begins this parable. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Jesus here is speaking about action. This parable is about action. It isn't just about hearing the words that Jesus preached. It isn't just about taking those words to heart and dwelling on them, feeling warm and secure in the knowledge of who Jesus is. No, Jesus speaks of actions that reflect actually having heard what Jesus is teaching. And it can be argued that you can't say you've actually heard something unless there's action that comes from that hearing. And so I think the real challenge to us comes not from what we would expect to hear from Jesus in regards to that first man, right? The one who builds his house on a deep, firm foundation. That makes sense. Of course that man has heard what Jesus says and puts it into practice. We get that part. The challenging piece is what Jesus has to say about the foolish man. The foolish man isn't someone who just hasn't heard what Jesus said. The foolish man is the one who has heard what Jesus says, but does not put it into practice. Has heard Jesus' words, but does not put it into practice. The distinction isn't the man who hears my words and believes them. It's not the man who hears my words and shares them. The distinction is the man who hears my words and puts them into practice. As a church, as Christians in North America, as individuals, we are far too often living like that foolish man. Hearing Jesus' words, reading Jesus' words, praying to Jesus, listening for Jesus to speak to us, for the movement of the Holy Spirit. And all of these are important foundational parts of the Christian walk. But are we doing? Are we living and putting into practice what Jesus teaches earlier in that sixth chapter of Luke? Are we genuinely putting into practice what we hear from Jesus? And if we aren't putting it into practice, can we really say that we have heard? And if we haven't really heard, can we really say we believe? Those are tough questions. But they're questions that Jesus is asking in this parable. Are we saying, Lord, Lord, because we are really hearing and then putting into practice, because only then are we truly living like He is our Lord. Because what it boils down to is not only life in this world, but life in the world to come, and final judgment. You know that I've been using Klein Snodgrass, my former professor's book, as a resource throughout this. And what he writes, kind of in conclusion to his analysis and his research on this parable, is this. He asks, why does failing to do Jesus' teachings in the sermon show one is foolish, and doing them demonstrates that one is wise? Imagine a world or community where people do not abuse others verbally in anger, do not lust or violate marriage vows, always tell the truth, do not retaliate with violence, and love their enemies. All of us would want to live there. The failure to live this way is self-destructive and foolish. Living this way creates stability and peace. But this is to focus, validly enough, on the wisdom of following Jesus for life in this world. The parable is concerned primarily about final judgment. If God's judgment is taken seriously, failure to live according to His will is really foolish. Do we have to have judgment? As little as we like the idea, judgment is an essential aspect of Christian teaching. If there's no judgment, we do not need salvation. And what we do does not really matter. Jesus teaches that life matters. Obedience to Jesus matters. We cannot just hear or read Jesus' words and think that that is enough. Because to really hear means to do. And so we must hear, we must really hear Jesus' words and put them into practice. Because only then are we truly living in a way that declares that Jesus is Lord. Let us be like that wise builder. Dig down deep, building our house on a firm foundation. Let us hear and then do what Jesus teaches. Lord Jesus, we confess that all too often we do not do what you say. We get too caught up in saying we believe, saying we hear you, and fail to do and live in the way that you tell us. Lord, forgive us for our lack of action, and give us strength to follow you with our whole lives. And we pray this all in your name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.